It is truly good once again to be able to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would like to, before I get started on this evening, I did something in Bible class that I asked for permission generally first before I mess with somebody. But I didn't do that this morning. Sister Tam, if you would, you don't have to say anything now. But I ask that you forgive me for putting you on the spot on this morning. And I mentioned that when I first started teaching, I would ask you before I use you. And I used Sister Tam this morning without her permission. And she said, it's okay, it's okay. It's okay with her, but there were some others that were offended by it. So we want to make sure we don't do anything to offend anybody. And that we want to do things that are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. On this evening, we want to continue with our discussion on church discipline. It is a very, very serious matter. And as we talk about church discipline, let's make sure that we look at our lives to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. That we're examining our lives each and every day. When we stand before that mirror in the morning and we're making sure that we have no hair out of place, that our clothes are suitable to be worn outside the house, that we look on the inside and we ask ourselves a very simple question. Is my life in order with God's word? Have I been doing the things that God desires of me to do? We looked at fellowship on this morning and we read the scripture reference on this evening. That if an individual is out of fellowship with God, he's out of fellowship with man. And if he's out of fellowship with man, we do not want to eliminate Christ. He's most definitely out of fellowship with Christ. And we start talking about church discipline and why we should practice it. It should cause us to examine our lives as we find in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And the verse is 12. Acts 5 and the verse is 12. As we skipped over the whole first part of the chapter this morning because we went over it before. Talking about Ananias and Sapphira here. And it says in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They understood the example that was given, the things that were told that happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and it made them examine their lives as well. So they would not be disciplined the way they were. They didn't have time to get their lives in order. Punishment was set. Punishment was executed. And now today we find in our lives that when something is pointed out, we have time to get it right. There are many that choose to do so and many others choose not to do so. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse is 20. We need some examples on what we should do because of what has happened to others. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When we talk bad against God's word, and what is going to happen to us? Do we need to be delivered over to Satan so that we may learn not to blaspheme as well? I believe so. Because we have the example. So we need to examine our lives to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You've heard it said that you're supposed to be a Christian while you're acting the way you're acting. Someone is looking at you. In a sense, when they ask you that question, they themselves, the world, is disciplining you. But we need to look at our own lives. Jesus says here in verse 13 of Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth what? Good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why practice church discipline? So that we may understand how to govern our lives. So we may understand what God desires of us and the things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to Him. How to exercise church discipline. It's very simple. It's very easy. It's five steps that we're going to go over on this evening. How to exercise church discipline. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, 27, and 31, there's public instruction that needs to be given. A lot of times someone say, well, I didn't know the rules. The man stop you, you're riding down the road, you're doing 90 miles an hour in a 55, and you say, I didn't see the speed limit sign. Does he really care if you didn't see the speed limit sign? No, he doesn't care. He may give you a warning because you said that. Then again, he may lock you up because you should have known that 90 miles an hour was too fast anyway. So we need to listen to the instruction, public instruction on church discipline. In verse 20 of Acts 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was proper unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, the counsel of God. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. If I've told you once, I've told you twice. You've heard it before. If it's worth hearing once, it's worth hearing again. So we need to keep teaching God's word. Public instruction. We tell everybody the right ways to live. The commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, those things were to be read to all the people so they may hear what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to govern their lives. The word of God has not changed. We still need to hear it and learn how to govern our lives. Not only in public instruction, but also in private instruction. So we need to pull some people aside sometimes and teach them God's word and the things that they must do in order not to be disciplined. The writer says here in Hebrews chapter 3, to verses 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily. We exhort one another, we instruct one another, we encourage one another to do the things that are right. Well, we need this. We need this because God has set it forth in His Word. There are some people that do not like to hear you tell them to do anything. I'm grown. I'm 21 years old and I'm grown. You can't tell me nothing. Well, you just wait. You don't want to hear the instruction from God's word. You don't want to hear the instruction from something someone's telling me. Keep listening and you will hear the sound of those prison doors closing on you. You won't hear the sound of the casket closing. It's too late then. So we need to listen to some instruction on today while it is today. Matthew chapter 18, we went through it this morning. Private rebuke and admonishment. Those things need to be given. But let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Luke 17. We need these things. We need someone to rebuke us when we do things wrong. We need someone to point out our sins to us so that we may get them right. So that we do not have to worry about being disciplined in a fashion that we think is wrong. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? Oh, here you come again. You've done it to me once. I know you'll do it to me again. The Bible says, if he repents, forgive him.
And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's hard, isn't it? Man, I'm not going to let you do that to me anymore. Let me let you in on a little secret, the way that you don't let that happen to you anymore. Sometimes you just need to remove yourself from the situation. Don't allow him to sin against you again. But if he do, and he asks for you to forgive him, you need to forgive him. You need to find it in your heart some way to forgive him. Now, forgiveness does not mean that you need to lay down and keep letting him do the same thing over and over and over again. But if he do, and you do, and ask that you forgive him, forgive him. Forgive him. Public rebuke in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, we need to understand about forgiveness. When you forgive someone, we know that it's hard to forget, but we do not need to bring it back up. Amen. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch as that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, a lot of times we act a certain way when certain people are looking at us. We act a certain way when someone said, you know, you shouldn't be doing those things. Bible says, Paul said, he withstood him to the face. Verse 14 says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, thou compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. See, I don't want you to live a certain way unless it's according to God's word. I don't want to put any undue pressure on you how to conduct your life unless it's according to God's word. But as I instruct you, I myself need to do the things that are right. I need to conduct myself in a fashion that God would be pleased with. See, there are sometimes we need to be rebuked publicly. We need to be told of the things in which we're doing. We need to be told in our manner of action, our behavior, in order for us to get it right. Sometimes as long as we're doing things in secret and only one person knows about it, we don't think that we have to do anything about it. But when it's brought before a group of people, oh, everybody know now. I don't have a choice but to get it right. Oh, you still have a choice. But the choice would be, the best choice would be to get it right. When these things are not done, and we do not listen to private instruction or private rebuke or a public instruction or a public rebuke, when we do not listen to them, here comes the sad part. We need to withdraw not just our spiritual fellowship, but also our social fellowship. It's sad that we can't eat with a certain brother because he's not living the way God wants him to live. It is sad when we cannot, you know, worship with a certain brother because he's not doing what God wants him to do. Now, we don't have locks on the doors, you know, or chains when we come on the inside. There are locks on them, but we don't have chains that when we come on the inside that no one else can come in when we start worship. So when we withdraw from someone, they still have the freedom to walk through that door. But we need to understand something when they walk through that door. We're hoping that they will walk through the door in order to get their lives together. But when they are not walking through that to get their lives together, we're not fellowshipping them within our worship. They're worshiping God, but their worship is unacceptable to God. So if their worship is unacceptable to God because of the condition that they're living, our fellowship with them is still none in existence. Also, our social fellowship. There are times when individuals may come here that have been disfellowshipped, and they may stand around and we may talk to them like nothing is going wrong with their lives. We're just as guilty as they are. And we have to be very careful with those things. In the book of Romans chapter 16, you know, it's just like a mother spanking their child, and here come the dad or someone else picking that child up and said, "Oh, baby, it's going to be all right." No, it's not going to be all right. Put that child back down. Let them cry. They got themselves in trouble. Let them learn not to do it again. Because if you keep babying them, they're going to keep doing the same thing. Run into grandma, run into uncle, run into papa, run into mama. Run to the belt. Get your life in order. Do what God wants you to do. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which call divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now this covers a whole lot of things, don't it? The main thing that we need to understand and look at here is that when we mark people, those that preach false doctrine, those that teach false doctrine, those that are acting in ways that are contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, the Bible says, mark them, point them out, and avoid them. Avoid them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 2. Or, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. I know I did. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us." Withdraw. You mark them and you withdraw. A minefield. They mark those mines that are out there. And when they get ready to maneuver, they avoid those mines because they know that those mines will destruct. We need to do the same thing. When we mark those individuals that are not walking according to the pattern, and we avoid them. When we avoid them, we make sure that we're avoiding them, not to say that they're plagued with any disease, but we're avoiding them, saying that what they're doing is all right and they never need to repent. We want them to get their life together. We want them to be back in fellowship with us. We want them to be accepted in the fold. We want their worship to be acceptable unto God. No, it's sad to know that a person is living in sin, and when they start singing praises to God, their voice is heard over everybody else's. It's sad. And it just makes you wonder, do they really realize their condition? Do they really realize that God is going to have them to give an account for the things in which they have done in this body one day? They need to get their lives right. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." You're wasting your time talking to them. Leave them alone. He don't want to change. "Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself." He knows. All I got to do is keep living the way I'm living. I know they're going to come back again. They want to talk about this thing again and again and again and again. And I'm going to keep giving them the same answer again and again and again. I'm going to just see how long they're going to keep talking to me about this thing. The Bible says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Leave them alone. You know, there are some people that we spend too much time with trying to get them to change. They may never change. But if you leave them alone, they may realize that they need to change, because this is what God wants them to do. 3 John verse 10. 3 John verse 10. "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he receive himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." The Theophrastus was a bad man. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't who God wanted him to be. And we have many people today that act the same way. Can't have fellowship with them. Can't have social events with them. So how do we exercise this church discipline? in a fashion that God has already outlined. It's not how I feel about it. It's not how the elders feel about it. It's not how other members feel about it. It's how God feels about it. Against whom is church discipline exercised? Who are we going to point out that's in sin? We went over, you know, just looked at these this morning. We want to read some verses on this evening. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 first. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, some of them we have already read, so we're not going to read again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. It's not just the fornicators. It's not just the liars. It's not just the ones that forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But it's all men that commit sin and do not get it right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Go ahead, brother. The oldest. So what is the reason? Why do we exercise church discipline? And whom do we exercise it against? We exercise it because we want men to be saved. If they commit these things, the Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. All those sins that Brother Theotis read there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, all those sins will cause a man to be disciplined according to God's word. We do not have to exercise church discipline here against these men that sin, but guess what? God will. God will. And I would much rather for you to tell me now that I'm living in sin than to wait before I stand before the judgment seat and be told to depart from me, workers of iniquity. See, it's good to hear it from man. It's going to be sad to hear it from God. It's in God's word. But somebody needs to stress these things to us. There needs to be someone to teach us these things. There needs to be someone to proclaim these things unto us that we may know that we need to get our lives in order. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he talks about the blasphemers. Let me just read that. Ananias and Alexander talking against God, talking against Christ, talking against the Spirit. Blasphemers. They need to learn not to do those things. The Bible says, deliver them over to Satan. Or they have been. These individuals have been. There's others that need to be delivered over to Satan. Leave them alone. Exercise discipline on them. Those that commit sin. It's important that we know these things and realize these things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Oh, what I'm doing is no worse than what he's doing. Are you sure? If you're not sure, you need to check God's word. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part where? In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what men tell me? Oh, hell is not going to be like that. God wouldn't cast anybody into a lake of fire. Are you sure? I believe you fall into that realm of being a liar. And you're going to see if you don't change your ways. Which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A liar. See, a lot of times we don't look at a liar as being in the category of one that we need to disfellowship. But you know what? If he lie on somebody else, guess who else he'll lie on? He'll lie on you. If he lie on you, he'll lie on God. And if you lie on God, just, you know, all goes. There's no limit to the lies he's going to tell. So we need to exercise church discipline against this individual. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, some of these sins, you see it in every chapter, every verse that we read. It doesn't mean that those sins are more drastic than others. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that more than one group of people is doing it. You know, Paul writes to the Romans and he tells them about homosexuality. He writes to the Corinthians and he tells them about homosexuality. He writes to the Galatians and he tells them about homosexuality, because all these different groups having to deal with the same thing. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing. Having to deal with the same thing. See, if it's happening in one congregation, 9 times out of 10 it's happening in another. So we need to deal with it, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look what the Bible says there in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And you know, you can drop back to chapter 5 and you can see, well, since some of you were washed, that you should not go back and participate in those things. If you do, we're told to withdraw from them. Not to have any fellowship with them, not to eat with them. Because as we were in this category, somebody took the time to teach us better, and we learned better. And when you learn better, you do better. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We're going to, over this week, we're going to look at joining ourselves together with the local congregation and talking about the assembly on the radio. So tune in, call in, or just stand by and listen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 are some very important verses. We looked at this on last week and we talked about it a little bit on this morning, and some came back on this evening and some did not come back. But you know, the Bible is very clear. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, the writer wants us to make sure that we remember one another. The Bible wants us to make sure that we provoke one another. We stir up in one another to provoke them unto love and to good works. But Butch, why do we preach lessons on things like this? Why do we preach lessons on assembling? Why do we preach lessons on giving? Why do we preach lessons on love? Because we want people to understand this is God's word, and in order to get to heaven, we must abide by His word. Amen. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The numbers are down. You know, someone saying, well, you know, what's the attendance like over at West End? I say, you know, we've been averaging around 85. Well, last week, I believe it was what, 83 or 82? This week is 80. That average is going down, isn't it? You know, people always say when you preach a lesson on giving, the collection goes down. When you preach a lesson on attendance, the attendance goes down. I'm hoping it come back up. I'm praying that it come back up. I'm praying that God's word may sink in and individuals may realize what they're supposed to do. See, it's good to tell someone, invite someone, to encourage someone to come back to evening worship. And the brother told me, he said, when you see them back there at the back door, say, I see you this evening. He said, make them lie to you. That's not good, is it? See, there's some good people in the audience. Some realize what they need to do and they're trying their very best to do it. It's hard sometimes. You know, we have to rearrange our schedule sometimes to make sure that we are attending together with the saints so that discipline will not have to be exercised upon us. If a child missed so many days out of school, they're supposed to get a knock on the door from a truant officer. They should have already got those phone calls, but they may have missed those phone calls because children are so smart. I know that this recording goes out about 4:15 or 5:15, and I'm going to get home and I'm going to intercept that recording so mama and daddy don't hear it. That child needs some discipline. Just like we need discipline today when we do not do what we're supposed to. The times are set. Brother Shelton said it. He started out with Wednesday evening Bible study at 7. That's going to be our next appointed time to worship. Wednesday night at 7, Bible study. Are you going to be here? Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Bible study. Are you going to be here? 11 o'clock worship service. Are you going to be here? And then again, 5 o'clock on Sunday evening worship service. Are you going to be here? If not, why not? Do you care about God's word? Do you care? You know, if someone say that they're gonna put something on you for not doing what you're supposed to, do you really care about those things? See, this is the attitude toward church discipline that we should have. We should respect the marking that's done by the church. If someone has been disfellowship withdrawn from, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to listen to what the leaders of that congregation have said, and we need to withdraw from that person. We need to treat that person in a fashion that will cause them to come back to the fold before it's too late, and don't treat them like nothing has ever happened. Oh, don't listen to them. I know that they're the elders, but they don't know everything. All they need to know is this one scripture right here. In order to exercise church discipline, you mark them. You stay away from them. You don't treat them like nothing has ever happened.
Amen.
You know, there are some people, if you treat them like nothing has happened, they're going to keep not doing anything. If you put some milk out for a cat on Monday, guess where that cat's going to be on Tuesday? It's going to be back on your doorstep. Back on your doorstep. And I just don't want any cats hanging around my house. So we have to make sure that we exercise church discipline the way we're supposed to. If you treat a man the way God tells you to treat him, that man is not going to want to be around you. And, you know, some people say, well, they've already withdrawn themselves from us in certain times. But let's make sure that we make them realize, or let them realize, that they have withdrawn themselves from us. And there are those that say, I don't care what you do, I don't care what you say, I'm still going to come. That's fine too. But we still need to make sure that we treat them the way the Bible says. We need to avoid them until they get their lives right. Let them know we love them. By all means, let them know. But let's encourage them to come away from their sin. 2 John verse 9 and 11. 2 John verse 9 and 11. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Both. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. But he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Keep that in mind. Are we talking about those that we have exercised church discipline against? And we keep looking, and what is the reason? We go to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 20. What is the reason that church discipline is exercised, and what should be our attitude? We want to restore them. We want them to be back in the fold before it is too late. We want them to realize how much we love them. The Bible teaches us that God chastens those that He loves. See, some of us need to be chastened, don't we? We need to accept the punishment that God has given us. And then once we get that punishment, we need to understand that we need to get our lives in order. Because that's what God wants us to do. In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm not going to tell him what I've done. Why not? You did it before a group of people. Why not tell him? Why not go to your brother and say, brother, I went out there and I, you know, the ATM machine gave me $100 extra, and I went and I spent that $100 and I know it was wrong. I'm asking that you pray to me, and then when I get paid, that I may have, this is what we say now, that I may have an extra $100 to give to him. You already had an extra $100. You go and you return that $100. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's the only way you're going to be healed in this sense. Is that you get it right with the ones in whom you have sinned against. And all sin, my brothers, is against God. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Do we not want to be fruitful? Do we not want our worship to be acceptable to God? Let's pray one for another. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Pray one for another. And then we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. See, once a man repents of his sin, it teaches us that we need to forgive completely. Oh, I'm going to forgive you, but you know what? I'm not going to let you forget it. You need to let them forget it. You don't need to bring it. You never need to bring it up again. Never. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, God used to tell the people of Israel, we read in the Bible, remember where I brought you from. He just said, remember. Remember where I brought you from. We need to remember where we came from. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Don't keep bringing it up. Leave him alone. Let him live his life. He's already suffered enough. He knows what he's done, and he's repented of this godly sorrow. Forgive him. Let him live for God. Move on to something else. And when he commits that same thing or something else, don't look back and say, I told you so. No, you never know. You never know. We need to keep praying for people. In chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. Chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorrow, but that ye were sorrow to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after godly manner, that ye may receive damage by us in nothing. No, you don't have to worry about us anymore. You've got your life right. You don't have to worry about the elder saying, you know, I know he wasn't no good. I know he was going to do that again. I know we shouldn't have never trusted him. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things ye are approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, godly sorrow is great, isn't it? You know, it's good to have our names cleared, our life free to worship God in a fashion that is pleasing unto Him. Verse 12, wherefore that I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. We need to care one for another. When we forgive someone for sinning, when we restore them back to the fold, we need to do it in a manner that God is pleased with. We accept people when they come back. We don't act like nothing has happened before they come back, because they know very well that something has happened. But when they come back and they repent, we don't keep throwing it back up in their face. We leave them alone. We let them live their life. When they do something else wrong, we don't bring back up the past sins that they committed. we talk to them about the sin that they're committing on this day. And when they get that right, we leave them alone. You know, if God doesn't bring it back up, what makes us think that we have a right to bring it back up? There are many people that are desiring to come back to the fold, but they are afraid of what somebody might say to them. We need to teach them. Don't worry about what man says. You worry about what God is saying. When He restores, that man is truly restored. If you're here and you are not a Christian and you want to become one, the opportunity is yours to come today and to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have your sins washed away in the watery grave. Maybe you need to come back to the fold. That invitation is yours as well to come back on this evening, to repent of your sins, to confess your faults, and be restored. We may pray for you that you may be strengthened. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, please come.